chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me say what a privilege I count it to be a part of your conference in these days. We had a real privilege of having our brother Alan Parks with us in our home just a few weeks ago, and he expressed his regret of not being able to be here these days, but we've always enjoyed Alan and certainly a joy to be in his home assembly. I also have certainly enjoyed Rob's ministry through the years. I wanted to share with you a little sidelight to some of the things he's been sharing with us thus far this afternoon. I think it was 2 years ago that Rob was with us for a series of meetings, and I sensed before he came that our local body, our church family, had begun to take the coming of the Lord for granted. And so we were praying as elders that in the coming of our brother, that the Lord would speak to our hearts and stir us concerning this wonderful truth that the Lord could come today. And the Lord answered our prayers, and even our young people, for something like 6 months after those meetings were talking in the aisles and discussing with one another things such as, you know, you may not marry your fiancé. The Lord may come first. And at the end of those meetings, we'd asked Rob to come back and give us a follow-up update on the events that he had been discussing that remind us of the coming of the Lord. You know, that's been nearly a year ago, and just last week we got another request for a copy of the tapes of those meetings. I believe that the believer's attitude toward the coming of the Lord is the litmus test of whether we are enjoying our first love for Him or not. It's often been said that it's one thing to know about the Lord's coming and the doctrine related to the coming of the Lord. It's another thing to be looking for Him. And may the Lord in these days stir our hearts. May He stir my heart to a fresh longing for His coming. I'd like to read to you from Matthew chapter 5, and let me say, too, that I bring warm greetings to you from the saints at Northridge Bible Chapel in Raleigh, North Carolina. You're probably going to have to slow down your ears a little bit to keep up with my southern drawl. I don't get up this way very often. I stopped for directions not too long ago, and it was in a northern state, and I said, do you know how to tell me to get to such and such a street? And the fellow said, yes, you go down to the traffic light and take a right and proceed 3 or 4 blocks. And I said, oh, you mean over the hill? And he looked at me and looked at my heels and he said, no. And I said, over the hill. He said, yes, over the hill. We were staying with a family, and my wife said to one of our children, would you please cut off the light? And the lady of the house was perplexed. What does cut off the light mean? We say, here, turn out the lights. You know, in North Carolina, it's not a floor, it's a flow. And it's not a door, it's a dough. So I'm going to try to make my voice and diction a little more exact and a little more accurate for you. But it's certainly good to be with you. I've been much in prayer as to what the Lord would have us study in the sessions that I'll have the responsibility of bringing, and I believe the Lord would have us to spend our time looking at the Beatitudes given to us in Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to read those to you. If you'd follow along, please, from verse 1 of chapter 5 in your Bibles, and I'll read out loud, please. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. And could we again please look to the Lord in a word of prayer? Our Father, as we open thy word this afternoon, we thank thee that we have on our laps the very word of God. We thank thee for the indwelling Bible teacher, the Holy Spirit, who at this very moment has a tremendous desire to teach us the things of Christ. And Father, we want in these sessions together that you would so speak to our hearts that we would say with Samuel of old, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Father, we pray that in our times together, in these days of conference, we might genuinely grow, that we might allow the Spirit of God to teach us and guide us and to unearth in us anything that is displeasing to thee. Father, we know that there are needs in the lives of thy people who have come to this meeting today. You know the fears and burdens and concerns and worries of all thy people. And so we pray that in the next few moments that we have together, the Spirit of God would meet the deepest need of every heart here. And then, our Father, may we have an ear to hear what the Spirit says. For we ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. If you can imagine just for a moment, the Lord Jesus, with a great multitude following him. How many people there were, we don't know, do we? On one occasion, there were 5,000. On another occasion, there were 10,000. And on another occasion, we guess that there must have been as many as 15,000. But the Lord Jesus, with this great multitude following him, went up to a mountain, and the Bible says specifically, and when he was seated, you'll see that in verse 1, he went into a mountain, and when he was seated, remember that the Jewish rabbis did not stand and teach, but rather the seat of authority was to be seated and teach. The mountain situation must have provided a natural amphitheater. Because the Lord Jesus, knowing that these multitudes of people were hungry to hear his word, would have chosen exactly the perfect spot to teach them from. And so the Lord Jesus was seated, and his disciples gathered round him. I imagine from what verse 1 says that the disciples gathered closer to his feet than the others, but imagine, if you will, that sitting from the side of the mountain where the Lord Jesus was seated, multitudes of people, thousands of them, were hungry to hear the word of God. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and we have the very first word in the first recorded message from our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the word, blessed. Someone has said that this is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. And the first word that he utters is the word, blessed. Now, earlier in the book of Matthew, we know the Lord Jesus was out preaching, and the word that he used over and over again was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We might say that repentance and blessing go together. But the very first word that he utters is the word blessed. What does the word mean? If you have a Vine's expository dictionary or perhaps some other helps, you might look it up this evening and tomorrow and in the days to follow. The word blessed means blissfully happy. It's the word makarios, blissfully happy, meaning from the inside there is a blissfully happy condition. And our Lord used this word, blessed, as the first word of his message. Blessed. We might put it this way. Blissfully happy and inwardly joyful is the man. And our Lord begins this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a paradox, isn't it? That's ironic. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let's think about the Beatitudes together for just a moment. I trust that I don't need to present a case for us this afternoon about the value of even studying the Beatitudes. I am aware of some very hyper-dispensational brethren who relegate the Beatitudes only to the kingdom. And let me quickly say that during the kingdom age, the Beatitudes will indeed be the principles of conduct. And let me also quickly say that the Beatitudes do not teach the way of salvation. That is, the Lord Jesus is not saying, if you will do these things, you will be saved, but rather, I believe the Lord is giving us a picture of the truly redeemed heart. These are characteristics of those who are genuinely right with God. We might say that the Beatitudes express principles that all of God's people at all times reveal in their conduct. So the very first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure that in that congregation, those multitudes of people that day, there were Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees date back to the book of Malachi, in which Jehovah God is speaking to his people and he's asking them seven searching questions about their moral state. And on each of the questions asked, their response was a brazen reply, such as, wherein lovest thou us? Jehovah God was saying to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And the moral declension and the coldness of heart that had set in caused them to answer, wherein lovest thou us? I believe... We have everything, don't we? This shows us our need for salvation. When the child of God, when a convicted sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and by faith places the well-keeping of his soul into the hands of the Lord Jesus, he becomes a child of God. And at that moment, all that is in heaven, all that belongs to the Lord Jesus, we become sharers in his glory. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's foundational, isn't it? And these Beatitudes are progressional. That is, one builds upon the other. And the beginning point is becoming poor in spirit. The proud have never known our God. To be self-sufficient in the presence of God belies the fact that there is no relationship with him, doesn't it? But when we come to the Lord confessing our sin, utterly acknowledging our brokenness, admitting to the Lord that I have nothing, I am nothing, then the Lord meets our needs. Listen to this verse. Isaiah 66:2. You might want to underline this in your Bible if you've not done it thus far. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God looks to this man. The word contrite means of a broken, crushed spirit. He realizes his nothingness. In effect, we become an empty vessel, and the Lord pours all of his fullness into our emptiness. Our responsibility is to realize our emptiness, isn't it? Admit it to the Lord. That's the beginning point. I love the story of the fellow who was touring England in his Rolls Royce. I left mine home and just drove the Toyota. He was touring England in his Rolls Royce. Hit a pothole and broke an axle. He called the number for the Rolls Royce company. They sent a crew out immediately, took the car into the shop, and gave him a loaner car until his was repaired. They brought his car back to him impeccably cleaned, serviced and maintained, and didn't mention the cost. Several months went by and he called them and wrote them. And he got a response on gold edge stationery with this reply: "Dear sir, we have no record of any Rolls Royce ever breaking down." When we take the low place before God, when we become poor in spirit, when we acknowledge to him our brokenness, our sinfulness, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to our account. And in the mind of God, we become as righteous as the Lord Jesus himself. We'll never get over that, will we? Imputed righteousness. God has no record of our sin. They're all gone. Now, which would you rather be today, dear friend? Righteous in your own strength before God, resisting him and rebelling against him and carrying on in your own strength? Or would you rather simply come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I've run up my white flag. I know I'm nothing. I'm broken. I'm sinful. I cannot help myself." And allow the Lord himself to fill your emptiness with his fullness. It all begins there. Let me ask you, dear friend, have you ever acknowledged before God your sin? It's not bad only. It's an offense to God. Sin is terrible. It's horrible. It is the blackness of darkness forever. It cost the blood of God's own beloved Son. It's not a light thing. It's not frivolous. It's not funny. To acknowledge that before God is to understand the first beatitude. To be poor in spirit means that we take our place before God, and then God in his grace reaches down and meets our need. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Savior. He fills us with his righteousness. But first, we must acknowledge our unrighteousness. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might understand in a greater measure what it cost thee to give up thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to go to the cross. We thank thee today that the Lord Jesus has finished the work. He is a risen, victorious Savior. And he lives today exalted at thy right hand, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. We thank Thee that this wonderful Savior is the exalted Lamb of God, that even God the Father Himself said to His Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Father, we thank Thee for His character and for His person. We pray, our Father, that we might understand how terrible sin is. And as we take this low place before Thee, we thank Thee that the result is that God lifts us up. How we thank Thee for these truths from Thy Word, and we pray that we might put them into practice by the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.